How many played sports in high school? Raise your hand. How many rode the bus? Going to a ball game. How many rode the bus on a ball game coming home when you won? Oh, my. Ain't that a ride? I'll tell you what. That's a happy ride. Amen. We were at a football game one time, and we done got ourselves beat up. It kind of was like that Seahawk game yesterday. And we were the Seahawks. Actually, we were the Buzzards, I think. And my family's known when we're in trouble or something, the guys always whistle. And so I was whistling in the shower room, and the coach came in with his clipboard. He said, "There's nothing to whistle about in here." And he threw that thing, and it ricocheted off by about 10, 15 lockers, I mean to tell you. He wasn't happy with us. He called them sickening hogs and a bunch of pansies. He wouldn't. Wow. I never whistled in the shower room again, amen. I'll tell you, that scared me. That I don't even whistle today. It just scared me so much. I have post-traumatic stress because of that, amen. Today, I came across this. Of course, I was talking about salvation all week, and I mean studying and making sure that my sermons are all ready. And I get the Psalm. I get this idea in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And it just stuck to my heart. And I thought, well, I'm going to work on that a little bit. And the more I worked on it, the more I said, well, that's going to be my Sunday morning sermon. Amen. So first of all, "For God so loved the world." You know, this does not mean that God approved of the conduct of men, but that he had a benevolent feeling toward them. He was earnestly desiring for their happiness, our happiness. God wants us happy. Boy, I'll tell you what, I had enough sadness this week. I'll tell you, I don't need any sadness for the next 10 years of my life. I had enough sadness. God wants us happy. God wants us to have joy in our heart. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. God wants us to have this happiness. I just felt last week, I just got to get around some people and just laugh or do something, you know, make me laugh. And then I had to watch that stupid game yesterday. That didn't make me laugh. I was sad, amen. But God wants us to have joy. You know, God also hates wickedness. And by the way, because of wickedness, because of sin, that's why I had those two funerals last week. Because sin passed upon all men for all of sin. The Bible says if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you surely die. And that's, I talked to one man yesterday, and he was kind of feeling the thing out a little bit. And I said, well, sir, I said, the reason we have death is because man sinned in the first place. But I said, the greatest death was that Jesus Christ died on the cross to raise from the grave to give us life everlasting and give us a hope and glory. I said, I hope to see that baby again. I hope to see that wife again. It gives us glory. It gives us hope. It gives us challenge. Amen. So God hates wickedness, but he still desires happiness for those who are sinful. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Just like us parents, we love our children. We desire they have the right kind of welfare. But yet, we strongly oppose the conduct of some of our children, what they've done and what they've acted like. It breaks our heart. I don't know about you, but boy, when my children used to do some things that were just not right, it'd break my heart. And not to the fact because of me, but because of them and what they were growing up to be. And I wanted them to understand that, hey, you know what? I love you no matter what. There's nothing in this world you can do to lose your love for your daddy. But I say, I'll be disappointed. You break my heart if you don't live the way the Bible says. I've taught you all your life to live the Bible way. And if you choose not to live by the way, I'll still love you. But you break my heart. Same way with God. God never lost his love for mankind, even though he sinned. And all through the Bible, you can see things and precepts and areas in life where God was showing his people that he loved them and how he cared for them. And even some of the most wickedest people, God gave old Jezebel 38 years to repent from her sins. 38 years of mercy. But she didn't. So when we approve of the conduct of another, this is love of complacency. Yet when Jesus Christ loves us, he loves us though we have sinned, he still loves us in a great and a mighty way. When we desire simplicity, their happiness is the love of benevolence. Boy, it's a wonderful thing to know that God loves us. He's benevolent to us. He wants us to do right. Therefore, he gave mankind a rule to live by. He told them what sin was. He told them that sin was missing the mark. He told them that sin was not going the way that they're properly to go. But he still said, I love you with all my heart. Notice the word he said, the world, all mankind. This does not mean a particular part of the world. But man as man, the race that had rebelled and deserved to die. This is what the Bible says in John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Amen. During the time that children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were eating manna, that was showing the sign that Jesus is going to be there. Jesus is going to feed you. And now he comes in and he said, he is the bread of life. John 17:21, that they may be one, and thou, Father, art in me and thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. His love for the world, or for all mankind, you might say, is the giving of his son, was shown by these circumstances. The world was in ruin and exposed to the wrath of God. All people were in hopeless conditions before Jesus Christ. God gave his son. Man has no claim to him. It was a gift, an undeserved gift. Man cannot claim that, hey, I got my salvation myself. I did this. Look at me, how good I am. Well, I tell you what, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Look at this guy over here. No, man has no claim to that. He gave him up to extreme suffering. Even the bitter pains of the death of the cross so that he could show to the world that I love you. It was for the world he tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he is the propitiation for our sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Next we see he gave. It was a free and unmerited gift. Man has no claim. And when there was no eye to pity, or armed to save, it pleased God to give him his son into the hands of man to die in their stead. It's incredible. I still can't get over it. I've been preaching this for a long time. I still can't get over that Jesus Christ would die for us. It's the most incredible thing. Why would he die for such a mongrel bunch as we are? Why would he die for us old blood-sweating people? Why would he do that? Because he loved us. Galatians 4:1, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me." It was mere movement of love, the expression of eternal compassion and the desire that sinners should not perish forever. Next we read the only begotten Son. The only begotten, this term is never applied by John, the Apostle John, in any other place except to Jesus Christ. It applies, he gave it five times, chapter 1:14, chapter 1:18, chapter 3:16, chapter 3:18, and 1 John 4:9. The only time he ever uses talking about the only begotten Son, it's specifically based and literally an only child. Then as an only child is especially dear to a child, it means one who is especially beloved. On both of these accounts, it is bestowed upon the Savior. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, you pick up the account of the Father who loved his God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength. You see him willingly give all that he has to this Heavenly Father. Why can you do that? Because Abraham has a living faith in God. That's how he can. He sees, he has seen his work. He has seen what you would call the working and the knowing of God, faith. He has experienced a holy God who never will ever disappoint us when we follow him. His promises he has always kept. Therefore, Abraham could bring Isaac to the altar of sacrifice. Here we see a very clear account of a loving father willing to sacrifice his own son because he had saw God work before. He had seen what had happened in life. There are some people, just young Christians, they've never seen God do much work in their hearts and lives. But you run around some of these older folks that have seen God do great things in their life and seen God take care of things where just literally just a miracle. And they said, "Listen, you know what? I've trusted God before. I'm going to trust him now. I've seen what God has done in my life before. I know what God will do now. And I know one thing. If this is God's will for my life, I know that it will be done. If not, he'll definitely show me." So we pick up that story in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice upon the mountain which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood and the burnt offering and rose up, went to the place in which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both them together. And they came to the place. You know, I think about this. You know, Abraham did not tell his son what he was going to do. Anybody got an idea why? Abraham had the faith. Isaac didn't have faith yet. Abraham had gone through some things in his life. You remember there in the tent? Angels came. Jesus came. And they said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. He said, how can that be? He says, I have a son. He says, I'm old. My wife is past bearing years. Can't have a son. And you remember the story how that Sarah laughs? Yeah, right. And he goes, you can have pleasure in old age. That's what she said. See, God has done some great things in Abraham's life. And because of that, there are things up in the brain of this guy named Abraham that calculate and understand that you can have faith in God no matter what. Amen? We go through some things in our lives. We have no idea which way we're going to turn. We have no idea how we're going to pay for this. We're going to have no idea about this and that. Now, sometimes the thing that we don't have money to pay for is because of our own stupidness. We bought it on, we went shopping where we shouldn't have been shopping. We should have been saving and went shopping. But that's not God's problem. That's our fault. That's number 23. Stupidity. But anyway. And they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. How could a man do that? Well, if God can take a dead dog like me and give me another son, he could certainly do it again. Amen? If I'm old, I can't produce children anymore. Can God do it? He did it once. He can certainly do it again. Amen. That's faith. That's called building of our faith. Some things in our life, we ought to write some things down to how God has taken care of us in time past. So we remember the next time the old Satan gets his smutty old nose in our face and tries to rub it, our face in the ground, we can say, wait a minute. God did it before. He can do it again. Amen. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham took the ram. I can't even understand it. They didn't say anything about him taking Isaac off the... I'm sure Isaac's squalling and bawling by now, amen. Took it and offered him from the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which is said this day, the mount that shall be seen. Amazing. That man loved his son so much. Well, what about God? God loved his son so much? After a few unusual Sunday evening hymns, the church pastor slowly stood up and walked over the pulpit. Before he gave his sermon for the evening, he briefly introduced a guest minister who was there at the service. In introducing the pastor, told his congregation this guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few minutes to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, the elderly preacher stepped to the podium and began to speak. He says, a father, his son, and a friend of his were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt for them to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep that boat from staying upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making his eye contact on two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in the story. The aged minister continued his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision in his life. To which boy would he throw the end of the line, lifeline to? He only had a second to make a decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian. He also knew that his son, best friend was not a Christian. An agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. The father yelled out, "I love you, son," and threw the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled his friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells in the black night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in their pew, anxious, waiting for the next word to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his friend to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that he would do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son that we should be saved. I urge you to accept his offer and to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service tonight. With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair and silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon and an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely said one of them. "But I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his own son's life in hope that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his old worn Bible. A smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up to the boys and said, "I'm sure it isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what must be when Jesus Christ was given by God the Father to be the crucified on the cross and die for mankind. You see, I was the father, and your pastor was my son's best friend." My friend, Jesus loves you. And his father gave his son to save us. Why wouldn't you accept Christ as your Savior today? I don't know. Father in heaven, I pray you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, there's a lot of things that go on in life that keep us from serving you or keep us from accepting you. Lord God, you keep throwing out that lifeline to us. And people just kind of push it away. But dear God, I pray today, there'd be anyone here today not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that today would be the day they say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right here, right now, at this spot. In Jesus' name." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. I really am the one that needs that lifeline thrown to me." Are you saved? Are you sure you're on your way to heaven? If you're not, why don't you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Why don't you just right there say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right here, right now." You're ordained, say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. Why don't you do what the Bible said? Just take care of it. Go down into the water and up out of the water, illustrating death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Doesn't save you. What it does, it says that I'm saved and I just want to put the uniform on. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, we need to become members of this church. We want to serve God here. I hope today that you respond to the invitation that's given.